Grant Allen to speak to us upon the subject, Politics and Jesus.
Well, the word politics concerns itself with that of governing a country, or for that matter, a local area. To which end, politicians are elected to represent a set of beliefs in the way that should be done. And needless to say, many viewpoints are put forward, embracing all sides of the political spectrum, and as such, political harmony is rarely, if ever, achieved. It is evident, I think, that governments the world over are a million miles away from satisfying their electorate, and even further from meeting the divine will of God in the way that earthly affairs should be conducted, confirming Scripture's great truth when it says it is not in man to direct his steps. And history will prove that to be very true. In many countries now, extremism, war, corruption, immorality just continues unabated and with disturbing regularity. Whilst the powers that be stand by and watch, refusing to respond or to acknowledge their own part in the corridors of political failure. And that's the truth of it. A well-known Yorkshire political figure, closely associated with the Thatcherism era, and certainly well-known to me and my wife Jackie, on an intimate scale, admitted that a straight-talking politician such as himself are no longer a platform in this country whereby a voice could be heard. And that's from a very senior politician. As views, extreme views, begin to take over and the politically correct make their mark. Having said that, to live in this country would be paradise for those living under brutal regimes, and there are many, where cruel dictatorships do as they will, mercilessly sweeping aside any threat of opposition, and where human rights, self-esteem and dignity, you can forget. It's not an option. And the website gives us the 10 worst dictatorships of the world, where power is absolute and fear is embedded into the hearts of the people. To name but three, we can think of Omar al-Bashir of Sudan, whose campaign against the ethnic and religious people has persecuted and killed over 180,000 and driven 2 million from their homes. These are not small figures. Robert Mugabe, the infamous Robert Mugabe, he has murdered thousands and evicted more than 700,000 from their homes. Life expectancy has dropped in that country from the age of 62 to 38. Inflation is running at the world's highest, 80%. You can afford very little, if at all, in that country at the moment. And finally, we have China. Under President Hu Jintao, whilst the opening of the ceremony of the Olympic Games was indeed spectacular, and it was, and some of China's elite have found wealth under its economic boom recently, it does not disguise the fact over 150 million folk are living on 50 pence a day. 300,000 dissidents are in hard labour camp for expressing their political views. And 1.5 million people, families, lost their homes in preparation for the Olympic Games, and there was no appeal to the Beijing authorities. Poor countries are getting worse, day by day. 24,000 die every day through the lack of food. 780 million, that's 13 times more than the population of Great Britain, dying through lack of food. Are our minds so adjusted now that these figures mean nothing? These are people, real people, distant, yes, but nevertheless suffering. And nations, they speak out their great words, but contribute little as the gap grows wider between the haves and the have-nots. And when Cain slew his brother Abel, in a fit of jealousy, he cried out, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Words which try to excuse his responsibility, and words that are echoed without any shame now in this 21st century, as nations, whole nations, willingly wash their hands with regards man's inhumanity to man. Certainly in countries where it does not affect their trading and their profit margins. They shrug their shoulders and they render their excuses whilst their fellow man dies for the want of a crust of bread. And this world, it just demonstrates so ably that it fails and falls well short when it comes to self-government. And even at its best, its expectations consistently, well, they just fail to materialise. And I, for one, dismiss wholeheartedly the words of Barack Obama, who, pushing to be President of the United States, declared, "The world is ready for me, for someone like me," who he compares to a messianic saviour. Just imagine. That's the words from his mouth. He was the answer to all the problems plaguing America. And needless to say, his dreams, like so many who have gone before him, they will perish and be buried in the sands of time. However, it's not people like him, with their very human goals and philosophies, of whom I wish to place any emphasis at all this evening. For there was a man, born 2,000 years ago, who declared to the world that one day he would be king. And he would take the reins of power. And supported by a righteous government, would rule the earth in peace and with justice, sweeping away all the administrations of the day and establishing on their very ashes the kingdom of God. It's an irrefutable theme in the Bible. And that man is Jesus Christ, who was ordained by God to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords when he returns as promised. And that's something we're going to return to a little later. In America, one politician argued if Jesus was on earth today, he wouldn't vote for the Republicans, but he would vote for the Democrats. And an interested observer demanded evidence for such a bold statement. To which the politician replied, because he would be against big business. And brought to his attention two Bible accounts by way of reinforcing his point, going on to speak of the local bankers who lost revenue when Jesus drove them out of the temple for profaning God's house. A time when, from a human point of view, there was a real need for foreign exchange to enable travellers to purchase their goods conveniently, as well as to buy their sacrificial animals on site. That's why they were there. Whatever Jesus, he called them robbers. He called them thieves. And from that we conclude that the climate of fraud and extortion was being exercised by the traders and the bankers, despite being in a place of worship. And you know, when I look at my bank statement at the every month, they're still alive, aren't they? Their ancestors, they're still alive. So-called respectable bankers were very low on Christ's priority list. And they would be low, he would be low on their list, for sure. And for his second example, the politician cited the trading of pigs. Jesus, he said, was totally responsible for a serious downturn in the pig industry, which was big business in the town of Gerasa. And the story is unfolded to us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8 there, if you're interested. Please, you don't have to turn it up now. But there we read that Jesus causes a whole herd of swine to run down the hill and jump over the cliff and disappear into the sea and be drowned. That would have hit their profit margins and spread hardship to the local inhabitants. And because of it, they expelled Jesus from the town. And whilst Jesus, by way of a miracle, was trying to demonstrate to them a more powerful lesson, which for the moment isn't our concern, there was perhaps an overriding factor here. The area in which Jesus was in was a Gentile city, wasn't Jewish. And the keeping of pigs was a healthy business, particularly supplying them to the Romans in a Roman province. And having nearly 2,000 of them suggested a thriving industry. But under Jewish law, these animals were unclean. And bacon sandwiches should not have been on the menu. We don't know how Jesus felt about all this. Safe to say that 2,000 pigs went missing that day, which may well, of course, have indicated his displeasure. That said, on balance, Jesus was not against riches. He was not against business, or big business. But he did recognize the dangers. And how easy it is to fall into the grip of malpractice by courting greed and power and corruption, or vices that accelerate hardening of the business arteries, which can distance us so quickly from the higher principles and the ideals of Jesus. And Jesus understood that. And I put it to you, ladies and gentlemen, there would be no place for Jesus on the board of directors in modern corporate business, or in the governmental corridors of power, be it Labour, Liberal or Conservative. Jesus, you see, he stood alone in the first century, as he would most certainly stand alone today. As he taught with divine authority, and in so doing turned the philosophy of men upside down, making more enemies than friends, as he did so. Jesus, he was a radical teacher, who opposed the norm, by defying everything society stood for. Speaking of the need for change, both here within ourselves and towards each other. And that's the price so many of us are not willing to pay in a very selfish world. Today the voice of Jesus is all but silent. As the clamourings of this world just demand to be heard. A generation which with his prophetic eye he likens unto the days of Noah and the days of Lot, who were renowned as godless societies. You know, in the light of current teachings, from governments to schools, we who claim Christianity or to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ will do well to re-evaluate our stance to what is now regarded as the acceptable norm, lest we too join the rank and file of human opinion who fail to share the views of Jesus. And I put it to you that this generation is guilty of suppressing truth. For example, how have you now on homosexuality? Just flaunted, isn't it? It's just flaunted now before us. These days, be it on the television or in our press. You know, Ina Sharples, she would turn over in her grave. She would, to see family programmes such as Coronation Street and Emmerdale being overtaken now with very serious storylines involving homosexuality. Children's holidays. Are we confused by the signals the media is sending out to us? And sadly, much to our shame, even the church now. You know, Western Europe has no laws other than the age and consenting adults. Marriage of the same gender is acceptable in government circles, as is a gay clergy within the Church of God. And no longer is it politically correct to speak out against these things. By law, our silence is almost demanded. On the other hand, it's a very serious crime in other countries, such as Trinidad, Jamaica, Bangladesh, Barbados, Angola, Mozambique, Saudi Arabia, and many others. There it's life imprisonment, labour camps, or even the death sentence. And so it is then, confusion prevails between governments throughout the globe. More importantly, much more importantly, the Bible and God's view is unmistakably clear. There is no room for misinterpretation, as some with no principles would say, give us reason from the scriptures that it's all right. There's no room for misinterpretation by someone who approaches the scriptures properly. It's on record for us very clear, and it's in Paul's letter to Romans chapter 1, where it very clearly says that it is an abomination to the Lord for a man to lay down with a man or a woman with a woman. It doesn't get clearer than that. The Bible condemns all sexual malpractice in whatever guise it takes. However, this does not give us an excuse for a witch hunt. For all sin, be it pride, greed, hatred, or envy, they are all abhorrent to God equally. And it is the Christian's duty to speak out so that truth might prevail. To be silent is to allow the prosperity of evil. And it puts a cloud between ourselves and God. Children, parents, people in the position of responsibility, who endorse bad behaviour or at best allow its prosperity with their silence, they're all contributing to an immoral cesspit of our own making. And I put it to you, many today, now, no longer know the difference between what is right and what is wrong. And that has to be very sad. The tragedy is, the arguments of the ungodly, they are being heard. And God's word is being abandoned. And along with it, the foundation stone of morality. This untoward generation, as seen by Jesus, has taken it upon itself to disregard Bible values, and they have done nothing to stem the downward trend. And so it is we arrive at the crossroads of conscience. To determine which side of the fence we want to be. Do we want to be citizens on earth? Or do we want to be counted as citizens of heaven? And to help us in this matter, just open your Bible with me to Matthew's Gospel 22, where Jesus is caught up in a plot to search him out with regard to this very problem, namely that of serving God or the powers that be. I'm going to take it up in verse 15 of Matthew's Gospel 22. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth, neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Oh, this is shallow praise, isn't it? Just right to lull him into the trap. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the thing which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And when they heard these words, they marvelled, and left him and went their way. Well, the Lord's answer, I think, there is very plain, isn't it? It is our duty to serve and respect both the state, or the powers that be, and God. However, in harmony with other parts of scriptures, when the state removes itself or interferes with the divine will of God, it is incumbent upon us to make a stance and to exercise caution, which surely is both wise and sensible. And one, Christians are expected to seriously consider and evaluate. You know, the enemies of Jesus anticipated he would oppose the payment of taxes, giving them excuse to turn him in to the authorities. Therefore, his well-thought-out reply, to say the least, was of great disappointment to them that day. And the coin in question carried the image of Caesar Augustus Tiberius, who himself claimed to be a god, and used in this case to test the allegiance of Jesus. The loathed poll tax, we haven't got the first over here, they had it then, imposed in AD 6 upon the Jews, was one that they hoped Jesus would have something to say about, negative, so they could capture him in his words. Even at his trial before Pontius Pilate, you will notice that tax avoidance was one of the trumped-up charges laid against him. And no doubt, Pontius Pilate had been well informed how Jesus had called a tax collector to his side by the name of Matthew. A deliberate act, they would cry, an act of defiance, for Matthew was employed by Rome. Oh, they thought of every trick in the book to blacken his character. It was, of course, all utter nonsense. For Jesus urged his disciples to play their part in the affairs of this world, circumspectly, with honour, with honesty, and with dignity, and to be in subjection to them. But he also reminds them that in the final analysis, they ought to serve God first, rather than men, and to discern wisely. In other words, a blind obedience and acceptance of human institutions is folly if we desire heavenly citizenship. And Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world, and neither is it for us, or for anyone who claims Christianity." Jesus, he was looking to the future, when he would rule the world in righteousness, a glimpse of which he gives us in his life, the life he lived, and the words that fell from his lips in the first century. In his Sermon on the Mount, the greatest speech that was ever made, the platform for pure politics was given, and it was one that Jesus was so passionate about, it led him to the cross of Calvary, and he died for his beliefs. His words, they just startled the world when he said, "He that is God has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty the oppressed." And the whole sermon, as recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel there, chapters 5, 6 and 7, it was to give comfort to suffering believers in a world of turmoil. "Blessed are the merciful," he said, "for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Jesus, he was speaking of a new order of things, a reconstruction of social relationships, which would implement feeding the starving, comforting those that mourn, giving a voice to the voiceless, exposing oppression and corruptible powers, ridding the world of terror, war and violence, and economic policies that attack the vulnerable. The politics of Jesus, well, it's just escaped the world since the beginning of time. And only he is capable of doing it, who will be invested with the power to see through, for he will be divinely inspired. You see, all the policies of Jesus will have their roots in love, together with respect for God. That's the first, isn't it? That's the first. Heard about politics with respect for God? Have you heard about politics that think about love? I don't think so. Whatever his politics will make a difference. Being fair and righteous, underpinned with justice, and all quarters of society are going to come under the umbrella of its protection. peace and goodwill amongst all men. That's going to be the result. These are worth striving for. Meanwhile, Jesus, he asks us to, as it were, deposit our lives with him and to work towards the ideals and the principles that he has set, so that when he returns, as he will, he might invite us to be involved with a new government and a new administration that's going to excel anything that the kingdoms of this world has ever achieved. But before we can embrace that, there is a cost. Yes, there is a cost. And it means sharing the cross with Jesus as a non-conformist, with the perishable values of this world. And consequently, put it to you to take up a new challenge. For there is a much better way to be had. A much better way to be had. And it's centred here in the Bible. It's centred in the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. And to that end, the future is bright.